Take the Word of God this morning, if you have that with you, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and if you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. You can look it up on your phone, or we'll even have the words here on the screen for you, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are going to look here. Again, thankful so much that one of these days we'll have heaven, but I'm thankful that God gave us a church to be able to enjoy until we get there, right? And I'm thankful for our church. I want to say thank you on behalf of our family for all the kindness that was shown to us last month. In the month of October, for the Pastor Appreciation Month, you guys spoil us, and we are very, very grateful for all the kindness that has been shown to us, and we are just so thankful to be able to serve the Lord with this body of believers here at Grace Baptist Church in Tremont. Living our dream. Thankful for it. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been talking about the church for the last couple of weeks, and we'll finish this series today. We're calling it All In. All in. And we've talked about what it means to be all in. We've explained that the church is called the body of Christ. And we'll explain that a little bit more here today. We talked about how there's only one way to get into the body of Christ. A lot of people think that, you know, once I join a church or once I become a member of a church, then that means I'm going to heaven. And if that's a belief that you have, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you're wrong, okay? Just because you're a member of a church, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that makes you a member of heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that whenever I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, He baptizes me in His Spirit, which sounds a little weird to some people, but what that simply means is He gives me His Holy Spirit whenever I get saved, and His Holy Spirit baptizes me into the body of Christ. There's only one way to become a member of the church, and that is by grace, through faith, and through the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that as a part of the body, each of us have members. Just like this body that you're looking at, I have hands. I'm thankful that I have both of them. I have feet. I'm thankful I have both of those too. I have teeth. You know what you get when you get 32 Waffle House waitresses together in one place? A full set of teeth. And sorry, that was bad. If you work at the Waffle House, I am sorry, okay? But I can say that because I don't have a full set of teeth. And if you hear that I'm talking a little bit funny today, you would be right. Last Monday, I went to the dentist's office. I thought I'd hear a "oh" or "boo" or something like that. Let's try that again. Last Monday, I went to the dentist's office. I'm glad I didn't hear anyone cheering there, because if you would have cheered, we'd have kicked you out of the church right there, okay? I hate it going to the dentist's office, but I'll tell you what, I had a great experience, except for the bill that I had to pay on the way out. Other than that, it was a great experience. They pulled out this front tooth. You guys want to see what it looks like with that? Tough. I'm not going to show you, okay? I'll show the kids afterwards, though. They love it, okay? But I had that tooth pulled out, and the reason I had it pulled out was because when I was in about third grade, I was shooting BB guns with a friend of mine, and we were shooting this little clay pot, a flower pot, and I was looking at the damage we did to it, and I picked it up, and I looked at it, and unbeknownst to me, he was deciding he was going to shoot it while I was holding it, and he shot that thing, and it ricocheted and hit me right there, you know, just like off of the Christmas. You're going to shoot your eye out with that thing. I tell my kids, you're going to shoot your teeth out with those things, and so that's what happened to me. It knocked out half my tooth, and I've had a crown on that thing for a long time, and it looked kind of funny, and that didn't bother me, but it did start hurting real bad, and so they decided to pull that sucker out, and now I've got a fake one. But part of the fake thing is it has this big, huge thing on the roof of my mouth, and it makes me feel like I'm talking. How many guys, you've been there, you've done this, all right? Let's all take our teeth out at one time. It'll just be fun, okay? We'll hold them up in the air and show everybody. This is why you need to brush your teeth. You don't want to look like this. But you know, the Bible talks about how when you think about a church, the Bible tells us that we are part of a body. And just like we have hands and feet and teeth, each one of them has a specific function. And I talk about my tooth because my tooth hung in for a long time, but when it couldn't swing it anymore, we kicked that sucker out, all right? And so that doesn't have any application to church. I just thought it might be funny. But what we see here, though, is that it is a part of the body. Last week, we talked about the benefits of being all in, or the benefits that come with being a fully committed part of a local body of believers when we're worshiping, connecting, and serving, and the different things that go along with that. And if you weren't here last week, you can look at that on our website or listen to it on a podcast there if you have that app on your phone. But it is a blessing to be able to know the benefits of being all in. But today what I'd like to do is give us a snapshot, a profile of commitment, if you will. I'd like to talk a little bit about what it looks like to be all in. It's interesting that today when we're going to talk about what it looks like to be all in, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Because if you know your Bible at all, whenever you think about the people in the different churches that are represented in the Bible, the church at Corinth was not really, you know, the prime example to look to, okay? That you couldn't really characterize them as being all in. One of the things that they did at the church in Corinth is they were suing each other. All right? Because you imagine coming to church and we're all in arguments with each other and we're suing one another. They were suing each other. Not only were they suing each other, but they were bickering back and forth. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. And they were arguing back and forth about who they were more behind. Could you imagine having that going on in the church, you know, drama and all those things? Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that there was a man that was having a relationship with his stepmom. And the people in the church were perfectly cool with it. The church at Corinth was Jerry Springer before Jerry Springer was cool, all right? There was drama that was going on. And when we come to chapter 12, in order to get an accurate look of what's going on in chapter 12, we have to understand the context of it and what's going on in chapter 11. If you have ever been a part of a church where they observe the Lord's Supper, which we do once a quarter here at our church, when you observe the Lord's Supper, we usually read chapter number 11 because that's where they talked about serving communion, partaking of the Lord's body, which is the bread, and partaking of the Lord's blood, which is the juice there. And we're not going to talk about all the implications of what it means, but what I'd like for you to know is they even had issues with the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, the Lord's Supper during that time, it was interesting they called it supper because during those times, the people, the poor people, really needed supper. They didn't have a lot of government programs they could fall back on and those kinds of things. And so the church had a major responsibility in feeding these people. And I think that's a good responsibility for the church to continue to bring today. And I'm so thankful for everybody that participates in our food pantry and that kind of thing. But in that day, one of the opportunities that the poor people had to get a chance to eat was at the Lord's Supper. And so these poor people who didn't have anything to eat, they looked forward to observing the Lord's Supper because not only could they celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of their Savior, Jesus Christ, but they also got to put some food in their belly. Well, guess what the church members there were doing? Not only were they bickering with each other, it's hard to talk, all right, so you have to be patient with me. They were bickering with each other. Not only were they suing each other, but there were people in the church that when they heard that the Lord's Supper was going on, people that had food got to church early. So guess what they could do? Pig out, all right? How many of you guys like to eat? Amen. Good. I hope so. I love to eat. I'm thankful. You know, the Bible does say love not sleep, and I kind of have a problem with that sometimes. But I'm glad it doesn't say love not to eat because I enjoy eating. I love buffets and that kind of thing. Apparently, at the church in Corinth, they love to eat too, so much so that they got to the church house early so they could eat before everyone else got there. And Jesus inspired Paul to write to this church at Corinth and tell them, man, we can't be eating like that. That's not how we observe the Lord's Supper. It's not about selfishness. It's not about putting yourself before everyone else. It says to let a man examine himself. And then you go through chapter number 11 and read the rest of how we're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. So he's given them instruction because they were being selfish. And in the context of being selfish, Paul begins chapter number 12 by showing the church at Corinth what it looks like to be all in, to be the church that God wanted them to be. Because just like the church at Corinth, many in the church today are in it for selfish reasons. Now, when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's different here because we have the little bitty wafers, you know, and so if you're coming to get filled, you're going to be sadly let down, okay? But we are selfish a lot of times in church. You know, a lot of times when it comes to church, we treat church just like we would treat going to a movie, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a boring movie, do you? Who likes going to a boring movie? Maybe that's where you sleep. I don't know. Maybe that's a good place to take a nap, you know. I want to go to a boring movie. I don't want to go to chick flick movies. And all of God's people said, amen, I don't want to watch a chick flick, all right. But my wife wants me to go and watch those Werther and that kind of thing. But I don't want to do that, you know. I want to watch something that I enjoy. I want to get some, you know, some entertainment out of it. And the same thing is true a lot of times when people begin to choose churches. It's, what can the church do for me? What can the church do for me? How can my family be served? What can I get out of it? And what has happened a lot, unfortunately, and I understand the church has ministries. I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't have ministries that meet people's needs. That's what we're here for, okay? What I'm examining is the selfishness that often prevails in churches, because here's what happens. When we talk about being a church member, oftentimes we look at it just like becoming a country club member. When I become a member of a country club, it gives me privileges. Anybody a member of a country club? Country music is what you love? Drive an old Ford pickup truck? You're drinking from a Dixie cup? Anybody? Right. Sorry. But anyway, Brother Tritt wrote that song, okay? But God forgive me. When you're a member of a country club, you get privileges. You get things that you enjoy to do, whether it's being able to go golfing or being able to go swimming or being able to do all these other things. You receive privileges. But when the Word of God talks about being a member of the body, it's not about receiving privileges. It's about taking on responsibilities. It's not about coming and seeing what I can get, what I get to do. It's more about, all right, I'm going to be a part of this, and now I'm going to recognize what my responsibilities are within it. And so, how did the Apostle Paul approach this mindset? He did it by showing them what it looks like to be all in or to be fully committed. And so, the first thing that he did that he points out to them in verse number one, if we are going to see what it looks like to be all in, we have to understand spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. What does it look like to be all in? You say, well, I've been, you know, last 2 weeks I've heard you talk about being all in. Well, how can I know if I'm all in? Number one, if you want to be all in, you have to understand spiritual gifts. And you have to understand the body of Christ. Look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 12. It says, now. So he just talked about selfishness in chapter 11. And now he says, now listen. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He addresses something that all of them already knew. And this was that there are some things that we're good at and some things that we're not. How many of you guys enjoy that song, Beulah Land, that he just sang? How many of you guys would be scared to death to get up here and sing it like he just did? Because we know we're not good at that, all right? There's others of you think, you know, I think I could do that. And people around you are going, no, you can't. But some of you have been blessed with a good singing voice, or you've been blessed with the ability to play an instrument. Others of you have been blessed to be able to stand up and to lead a class, or some of you have been blessed with the gift of mercy, and you can be very kind to people. Some of you have been blessed with just telling people the truth, whether they liked it or not, you know, and sometimes that's a curse as well. But some of us understand that there are things that we are good at, and there's some things that we're not. The things that we are good at are what we could call spiritual gifts, or things that God has given to us in order to be used by Him. He explained that this was not done on accident, but it was done on purpose. Did you ever stop and think about that? That thing that you're good at, God didn't let you be that way on accident. It was for a specific reason. And he explains it in verse number 4 of chapter 12. Look as he continues on. He says, when he's talking about these spiritual gifts, he says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another one, they have the gift of faith by the same Spirit. And another, the gift of healing through the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another one, the prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. You see all these different gifts that he's listing here. He says, to another kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these different gifts are from the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Did you notice that it says in verse 7 and verse number 11 that every man has a spiritual gift? Look at what it says there. It says the manifestation is given to every man to profit withal. But all these worketh that one and saveth his own spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Every one of us have a gift from God. And if we're going to be all in to the church, to the body of Christ, then we have to understand what these gifts of the Spirit are. And Paul wanted this church to understand that. So he takes it a step farther in verse number 12. To illustrate it, he says, for the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. He didn't want them to simply be aware of their spiritual gifts. He also wanted them to be aware of and understand the body of Christ. And so he illustrates this with the human body, because everyone in the church in Corinth had a body, just like today. And I've got this little thing here that I wanted to bring up here. We're going old school and going to use a dry erase board. I tried to find one of those projectors, you know, where you write on it and it goes on the screen, and that'd be way too old. How many of you guys remember those? I just wanted to sneak up there and draw on it when the teacher wasn't looking, you know. But he says, look, we're talking about not being selfish. We're talking about being all in for the church. And he says, one of the things you have to understand is all of us have some special things that we've been gifted with. And God gave them to you for your benefit and for the benefit of others. And in the context of spiritual gifts, he brings up this body of Christ. And he says, just like, you know, I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but before I was going to be a pastor, I was going to be an artist. And you're about to see my mad skills here, all right? You like that? You guys see that back there? All right? And then, of course, you got the rest of the stick figure. All right. He's got hands with an extra finger, too. All right. It's the hamburger helper man, right? And there we go. Okay. And the tongue sticking out, because that's fine. He says, just as we have these gifts that God has given to us, he says, we've got to understand that the church is a body. And I can imagine, as Paul is trying to explain this to him, I imagine he's kind of pointing at himself. Of course, he didn't have a dry erase board with his crazy mad artist skills as I have. But what he explained, he says, just like we have a body, he says, this is what the church is like. And it's important, if we're going to be all in, we have to understand that this church is a body. And that's a pretty accurate description of what our church looks like here, all right? Kind of goofy, all right? Kind of not all together, not right, you know? There's some weird ones in here, right? How many guys are weird, or you know someone weird? There you go, good. And so this is our body. God has put this body together. He wants us to understand here in verse number 14, he continues on. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. One of the things I can't stand is whenever I talk to other pastors and they say, my church, my church, my church, my church. And I understand they're probably not meaning it bad, but I got news for them. It ain't their church. And it's not Josh's church. Because the body is not one member, okay? This, you know, when you think of what does the body of Christ at Tremont look like, you don't see Josh Buto up there. You don't see Ben Hart. You don't see Andrew Linder, because the body is not one member, but many, many of these put together. Continue in verse 15. He says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So if the foot here starts saying, you know what, I just don't have as many fingers as this guy has. You know, it seems like, you know, the hand, he gets to touch stuff, and I get stuck under socks and shoes, you know, and unless it's somebody from Tennessee, and then I don't have to wear either one of those. And but it's just not fair, because, you know, I don't get to do the same things, and so because I don't get to do the same things that this guy does, then, you know, I'm not really a part of the body. Well, the truth of the matter is they both are a part of the body. They just have different responsibilities, right? Look at what it says in verse number 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I forgot to put ears on there. All right, there you go. All right. If the ear looks at the eye and says, well, all I do is hear stuff all the time, drama, blah, 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 you know, the loud noise, the racket from those kids and running around, blah, and that's all I do is hear. At least he gets to see stuff, you know, it's just not fair. And so he points out that, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, then where's the hearing? If this was the only part of the body, then who's going to be doing all the hearing? All we'll be able to do is see. You know, if the foot, if, I mean, as you continue on through here, he says, if the whole were hearing, then who's going to do the smelling? We didn't put a nose on there either. Man, he is messed up. He tells him here in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You know, sometimes it's easy to be jealous of other people in a church, isn't it? They seem like they've got all their stuff together. It seems like God's been better to them, that kind of thing. It seems like they're being used more and that kind of thing. But this verse tells us that it's important for us to understand that we each have a special gift. We each have something that we're good at, something that God has blessed us, whether it's a knee or an elbow or the tongue or the nose or the eye or the ear, whatever it is. And it says that God has placed the members of the body where they are as it hath pleased him. You know why you have the gift that you have? Because it pleased God to give you that gift. The reason God allowed some of you to be really patient with kids and you love working with kids is because it pleased God to give you that gift so you can serve children and teach them about the Savior. Some of you, you can't stand kids, and that's because God doesn't want you working with kids. He wants you working with adults, or he wants you doing something else. And the reason God made you that way is because it pleased God to make you that way. Verse 19 says, "And if they were all one member, then where were the body? But now are they members yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." We all need one another. The hand can't look at the knee, or I'm sorry, the foot can't look at the knee and say, I don't need you. Because the truth is, if you don't have a knee, then your foot's going to have a really hard time getting the job done. Am I right? You know, as many of us know people, and you know, I joke around about losing a tooth, but some people have lost limbs. Some people have lost their ability to see. Some people have lost their ability to hear. And what happens when one of those things are lost? What happens is some of the other members have to pick up the slack. You know, so they say that people that are blind have incredible hearing skills. They say people that can't hear are able to see so well and to be able to transmit things so well and read lips and those kinds of things. And so it's important for us to understand that we need one another just like each part of the body needs one another. And understanding this is vitally important because if we're going to be fully committed, it helps us to understand that there are people that are different than you. There are people that are different than you, and it's okay, all right? There are people in this room that disagree on some major things, like the Cubs and the Cards. Yeah. About sports and no sport. How many of you guys just don't even like sports? Yeah, I'm sure there's a few there, yeah. There are some things we disagree on. We can disagree on politics, not just things that we disagree on, but just things that we enjoy. Things that motivate us, things that we struggle with. There's some people in this room that struggle with some things that you don't struggle with, and you have the audacity to judge them. You know what? We're different. The things I struggle with aren't the same things that all of you struggle with. And you know, when I begin to understand, you stop and think about it. My mom, one of the things she always said when we were growing up, stop making that excessive noise. Is that what the word you said? Excessive? Excessive noise. Excessive noise. Try saying that with something in your mouth like this, all right? Excessive noise. Stop making that excessive noise. Excessive noise. I was from Tennessee. I didn't know what excessive meant, but she kept saying it. Stop making excessive noise. Excessive noise. And you know what? I can make, all those crazy noises, and you know what part of her body it bothered? Her ears. It may have given her a headache. But not one time she'd go, stop making that excessive noise. You're making my ankle hurt. Because different things bother different parts of the body. You see what I'm saying? And when we begin to understand that all of us are made differently, then we're able to be all in. Because if I don't understand that, then you're going to drive me crazy, and you're going to drive me crazy, and you're going to drive me crazy. But whenever I begin to understand that, hey, we're all different, we're all part of one body, then it enables me to stay all in. It takes all kinds. There's no mold to fit into. God made you one way, and he made them another way. And we need one another. And if we don't understand that, we'll never be all in. It's impossible to be all in. It's impossible to build anything of consequence whenever we're not consistent in understanding that we need one another. Not only that, but the second reason, the second thing that he shows them on how to be all in is they needed to care for one another. What does it look like to be all in? We understand spiritual gifts and we understand the body of Christ, but we also care for others. Look at verse number 25 as we continue through this passage. Again, he's speaking to the church and he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. according to verse number 25, what happens when those in the body are not shown care? There's a schism. Anybody think of a word that's used nowadays that has the word schism in it? Someone that has a split personality, sometimes it's called schizophrenic. If someone ever called you schizo, that's not a compliment, okay? I want to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been called schizo or if you've ever called anyone schizo. But the word schizo literally means to tear. It means to rip or to divide. And the Bible says here that when we're not caring for one another, then the result is that there is a division or a rip or a tear in the body. And the truth is that many churches are schizophrenic because the body has been divided. There have been people that have needs, people that need those needs met. They need to be cared for. But rather than the foot doing its job or the elbow doing its job or the tongue doing its job, they're more concerned about their own thing. And because they're not caring for someone else, it leads to division. And I want to tell you, one of the things that will destroy Grace Baptist Church is when we turn selfish and we refuse to care for one another, it will always result in division. You look at churches that there's always fighting and carrying on, you know what causes that division? It's because we become selfish and don't care for each other. We're not looking out and trying to encourage and build up. It's important for us to understand it affects the entire body. I've had a few painful things happen in my life, but one of the times that I can remember the most painful was when I was playing basketball at some friend's house. And I've told this story before, and you might remember it when I tell you this. One of them's name was Harley. And his brother's name was Davidson. That's the truth. If I'm lying, I'm dying, all right? So I'm playing, you remember them, Dan? Playing ball over at Harley and Davidson's house. And while we were playing, I've always been a little tall, but I've always been white, so I couldn't really jump very high. And I couldn't dunk it on a 10-foot hoop, and so they lowered that thing down. And I'm going to show these guys how to do it, you know? And so I went up there, and I dunked it, and it was the greatest dunk ever. I wish I had it on video. But what happened afterwards was not, because just like in most driveway basketball hoops, you got the concrete that ends, and then you got the pole where the hoop comes up. And I came down on 1 foot and landed on the edge of that thing like this. And I thought my foot came clean off of my leg. It hurt so bad. I felt all those tendons just pull and felt like they tore off. Felt like I dislocated my ankle. It was so painful. And I can remember as soon as I got up, I started crying like a little girl. I couldn't get my shoe off. It was black and blue. It swelled up immediately. And you know what? It made my whole body hurt. It just brought so much pain all the way through. And they said, you want some pain medication? I said, give me as much as you're legally allowed. I want all of it, all right? And crutches, whatever. Because, I mean, it affected my whole body. What does it look like to be all in? Look what it says in verse number 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What does it look like to be all in? When we are aware of the sufferings that other people are going through and we suffer with them. We see them crying, it brings us to a place where we shed tears for them. When someone else is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. You don't get that a lot of times in church, do you? Sometimes in churches, it's sad, but someone will be going through a hard time, they'll be crying, and we have the audacity to look at people and go, hey, suck it up, buttercup, you can be all right. You know? God said, you can do this. Now get out there and do it. Stop being a wimp, big wuss. What? I mean, read that verse again. What's it say? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. On the other end of it, when someone is blessed, you know, like Jason Souter standing in the back there, he says, yeah, I got me a deer last weekend. I said, brother, stop bragging. Get out of here, you know, because he knows I didn't get one. He's just rubbing it in, right? You know, I didn't say that. I didn't say, you know what, Jason? Forget you, buddy. You know what? I don't want to hear about that. And what? I get a little bit envious, a little jealous. You know, I wonder why God let him get a deer and let me. I'm taking my 12-year-old daughter out. You think God would let a 12-year-old girl get a deer? And he lets Jason. He's like 90 years old. He let Jason get a deer. But you see that in church, don't you? You see that envy. And rather than when seeing someone is honored, rather than rejoicing with them, we have this spirit of envy. So what does it look like to be all in? When someone's suffering, we're going to suffer right there with them. And when someone is honored, we're going to rejoice right there with them. We ought to encourage the downtrodden, and we ought to celebrate the victories of others. And here's the truth of the matter, though. It's hard to do that when you don't know people. It's hard to do that when you don't know people. You know, if I never converse with other people that are part of this body, it's going to be hard for me to know when they're rejoicing so I can rejoice with them. It's going to be hard for me to suffer with them when I don't know what their sufferings are. You know, if I'm not telling other people when I need help and not telling other people when God blesses me, then they can't rejoice with me and they can't suffer with me. And so there's a need to not only worship, but there's a need to connect. We ought to look to make a difference and make an impact in people's lives, looking to solve problems, not further them. Whenever we see a need, I have this phrase I like to use, need seen, assignment given. If you see somebody suffering, you know what you ought to do? Encourage them. If you see somebody rejoicing, you want to do? Rejoice with them. Need seen, assignment given. Take initiative. Look for ways to connect. Look for ways to serve. Look for ways to help others. Be more concerned with others' needs than our own. Not only that, but the next thing that we see, what it looks like to be all in. We need to understand spiritual gifts, understand the body of Christ. But thirdly, we need to love others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you know your Bible, what is 1 Corinthians 13 all about? They call it the love chapter. Not the love boat, the love chapter, all right? They call it the love chapter because it talks all about charity. It talks all about love. And many of us know that it's the love chapter, but we fail to remember that it was written in the context of the local church. Now, there's nothing wrong with applying chapter 13 to a marriage and how we ought to love one another. There's nothing wrong with applying it to friendships and how we ought to love and care for our friends. But it's written to a church, and it's written in the context of this church being all in and not being selfish. And look what it says in chapter 13 and verse number 4. He says, this is what love does. Charity suffereth long. That's long suffering. It's being patient with others. It's kind. Charity envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Those things written about love are written to how we care for one another within the body. You think whenever the elbow hurts, do you think that the hand is long-suffering with it, is patient with it? You better believe it. The hand's not going to look at the elbow and say, get your stuff together. I can't be doing my job if you're not doing your job, and pointing fingers and yelling at each other. No, they pick up the slack. It's just like my mom was telling me that her ankle's been hurting lately, and her ankle hurting has led to her having to do more work with her knee, which led to her having to do more work with her hip. So guess what's going on now? She needs a new knee and needs a new hip, right? And so those started hurting as well because they picked up the slack and they were helpful there. And that's how the body is supposed to react. The body is supposed to bear one another's burdens and pray for one another and serve one another and encourage and edify one another. We are to love others. The last thing that we see in this passage, what does it look like to be all in? Not only do we love others, but we edify them. Look what it says in chapter 14 in verse number 1. Follow after charity. Follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Well, what does that mean? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth, he speaketh unto men, to what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. He talks a lot about spiritual gifts here, and we're actually going to talk a little bit about that tonight. So if you want to know more about what it means to have the gift of prophecy or speaking in tongues or the gift of healing and those kinds of things, we'll talk a little bit more about that this evening. But in this passage, I want to focus on why he told them to go after prophecy. He tells them in verse number 1 that rather that you may prophesy. And he tells them in verse number 3 why. He says, because when you prophesy, you're edifying, you're exhorting, and you're comforting. What does it look like to be all in? We look to edify others, to build them up. You know, we just had a work day yesterday, and a lot of work has gotten done over here. And I encourage you that if you have the time to walk through the upstairs over there and see what all's going on. But, man, it was awesome seeing people build things up yesterday. That's what edifying is to build stuff up. And if you saw the fellowship hall before we started in there, things have changed a lot. You know, I had some people that said, hey, we haven't been here in a while. Man, things are definitely different than they were just a year ago. And the reason for that is because things have been edified. Things have been built up. How do I know if I'm all in to the body of Christ? Who am I building up? You know, we can talk about the fellowship hall being built up, but we're not here to build buildings. We're here to build people. And I just got news for you. It's not my sole responsibility to build people. It's our responsibility to build one another, right? It's our responsibility to build one another. So let's say, all right, that progress has taken place in the last year, but what about the spiritual progress in the lives of fellow believers here at Grace? Who have I built up in the last year? Who have you built up, edified, comforted, rejoiced with, suffered with? It's about doing life. We can sing all about beauty of the land, and we can sing about, you know, going over the river, and I'm so thankful for all the promises that we have of heaven, but life here on earth is not meant to be endured. It is meant to be enjoyed, because we have not only the presence of God through His Holy Spirit, but we have the people of God through the body of Christ, which is the church, and we don't have to go through life humdrum. I don't know if I'm ever going to make it, because God has given us one another to build up each other. And I've got news for you. If you're down today and you're not sure where to go in life, one of the best things you can do whenever you get down is look for someone to build up, because you go to be a blessing to them, and you know what you'll find out every time? They're a blessing to you. And I want to encourage us, if we're going to be all in, we need to love others, and the way we love them is to edify them, to build them up. In conclusion, if just to review, what does it look like to be all in? We understand spiritual gifts. We understand what it means to be the body of Christ. We care for others. We love others. We edify others. But being all in really just comes down to this. It comes down to priorities. It comes down to priorities. Where does the body of Christ, the church, where does it fall in your priorities? I mean, answer that. I mean, in your own mind. Where does the church, not this building, not what happens at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. Where does this group of people that's sitting around you, where do they fall in your list of priorities in life? Because we can talk about, well, I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of Grace Baptist Church. I'm a part of the body of Christ. Well, what priority does that take in our lives? Ultimately, that's what All In boils down to. It comes down to priorities. And I'm here to tell you that shallow commitment and continual excuses have never resulted in the favor or power of God. And if we have major things that we want God to do in our lives, if we want the favor and the power of God on our lives, it's not going to happen on accident, and it's not going to come through shallow commitment. It comes from being all in. We ought to refuse to offer shallow service that costs us nothing to the one who gave us everything. We do not have a commitment problem in churches today, because people are committed. We're just committed to the wrong things. I want to encourage us today to remember that this letter to the church at Corinth was written in the context of selfishness, in the context of being more concerned about self than about others. And then he shows them how to be all in. You know, we're never going to build a godly, committed, society-changing future generation with a selfish hit and miss approach to church. Listen, this is the last opportunity I have to talk about this for now, because we're going to move on to the next subject next week, but I've just got to be real honest with you. Life-changing power of God does not come through haphazardly including Him in our lives when we get around to it. I cannot expect my children to develop a passion and love for God when I have so many other priorities before God and His people in my own life. One of the things that breaks my heart is to see young children that are growing up in homes that the parents aren't committed to the work of God. One of the best things you can do for your children is to make sure that they know that God is a priority in not their lives, in your life. Kids don't do what you tell them. They do what you show them. And our children will do in moderation, or do in excess what we do in moderation. And if we are not committed and all in now, what can I expect from my children later on? Some of us that are a little older that have raised children can say amen on that. Some of us that have been around the block a few times that have seen this happen in so many people's life can say, preacher, be more forceful. Let them know how important this is. I want to tell you that there is so much more to life than what's playing in the movie theaters or who's playing in the World Series. And I'm here to tell you, I've been watching them, and I'm there for it, and I'm thankful for it. But there is so much that is hinging on our commitment to the house and the body, the house of God and the body of Christ. And whenever we allow it to just be something that just kind of fits in the schedule and we're not all in, we're only shortchanging ourselves and those that we really love. I'm thankful to be able to be a part of a church where people are committed. And only you can answer that question if you're all in. I want to encourage you, just make that decision to say, you know what, I'm going to be all in. I heard one person put it this way, worship plus two. I thought that was a really good way to put it. He said, worship plus two. Church isn't just 10:30 on Sunday and time's in, I'm out of here. You know, 186 hours in a week or whatever. I got an hour and 15 minutes in on a Sunday morning. My time with God's good. We'll see you next week, you know. Worship plus two. I'm going to encourage everybody to make that decision. I'm going to do worship plus two. I'm going to make sure I'm in church on Sundays, but then I'm going to do two other things. I'm going to be a part of connecting. I'll be part of a way to connect with others. You say, well, life groups just don't work for me. Well, I think that's an excuse, all right? You need to be here. You need to be a part of a life group. But even if you can't be here at 9:30, I understand. Well, not really. I don't understand, but you need to be a part of a life group. But if you're not, find somebody you're doing life with spiritually. Find somebody that you're talking more about, more than just about baseball and weather and your kids and that kind of thing. I mean, do life with them, because if I'm not connecting and bearing burdens with people, then I'm not helping them and they're not helping me. Worship plus two is being in church, but then connecting to a body of believers so that we can encourage and help one another, but then also find a place to serve. Let's be real honest with you this morning, and I just got to get this out here. Some of you are being lazy spiritually. Some of you ladies need to say, hey, I'll work in the nursery once a month. Can I just say this? If you can put up with kids and you're not helping in the nursery, you need to help in the nursery. And all the ladies that work multiple times throughout the month said amen. All right? Now, we've got more ladies that work in the nursery now than ever, I believe. But I just want to tell you, is my commitment to God so shallow that I cannot make a once-a-month commitment to serve him somewhere? I'm not just talking about the nursery. Some of you need to be teaching a life group. Some of you need to be helping in a Sunday school class. Some of you need to start taking some tracks and inviting somebody to church. Some of you need to get your kids to our children's church. Man, I hate being the mean guy, and I hope you see my heart in this, because I'm here to tell you, there's a lot on the line. Well, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Well, you go ahead and get your extra hour of sleep, and I hope that hour of sleep means a lot to you, because the life lessons that your children could be learning in Sunday school is costing them a lot more than your hour of sleep. And again, I don't want to be the bad guy. And I'm not here to tell you that you're wicked if you don't come to Sunday school, okay? That's not it at all. I'm just here to tell you, this is something that's helpful. And I just want to wave the red flag and say, listen, let's get all in. Let's stop just playing games with God. Let's stop trying to do life on our own. Some of us have been trying to get victory for so long, and we're wondering, why can't I make it? It's because you're on a stinking island spiritually, and you don't have anyone helping you. You don't have anyone that you can call. No one knows your burden. You feel so downtrodden, and God has never designed for you to do life alone, and that's why you continue to struggle. God has given us a body. He didn't make you as a hand to do the work of the elbow, but you're trying to do it on your own. He didn't make you as an eye to do the work of the feet, but you're trying to do it on your own. Let's do this. Let's stop making excuses and make a way. Let's just stop making excuses and make a way. I believe that this series is one that, honestly, whenever I sat down to review everything this morning, I was just real nervous about sharing. I don't get nervous. I don't get nervous speaking at our church usually. I get nervous if I have an opportunity to speak at other people's church, because you guys know I'm kind of a goofball sometimes anyway, all right? And so you know I'm going to say stuff that's stupid. My tooth may fly out at one point during the message. You understand that kind of stuff happens. I go somewhere else, they don't know me, you know? They don't love me. And I'm thankful that you guys love me and you're patient with me. But I got nervous this morning, because this is one of those messages where it's a call for action. But so often on Sundays, these calls for action, there is no action. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to keep declaring the truth, and I'm going to keep calling for action even if no one else does. And I'm not trying to say that there's not anyone, because like I said, we got more ladies working in the nursery, and we've got more people serving on a weekly basis than we ever have. It takes at least 35 volunteers every Sunday to make this thing run. 35. And listen, that doesn't mean we only have 35. Most of them are in rotating positions. Okay, so that means we have a lot of people throughout a month. Most of them are once a month commitments, 35 people every Sunday. And so what does that mean? That means we got a lot of people in there, okay? A lot of you are doing the work of God. Some of you need to join them. And I want to encourage you to just say, you know what? I'm not going to be like that church at Corinth. I'm not going to be selfish and coming in, see what I can get. And listen, we're going to keep trying to feed you. We're going to try to keep trying to help you. And we're going to try to keep doing all these things. But it's time for us to feed somebody else. It's time to stop being a sponge that just takes it all in but never gives anything back out. One of the things I like about a sponge is when you squeeze it, that gives you room to get some more. Some of us will grow spiritually whenever we squeeze our sponge that God has given us and share it with somebody else so God can fill us up with something else. Because we're part of the body. And if we're the body, we need to be helping other parts of the body. Let's pray together.